Let me invite you to take your Bible and go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, I feel like we've made it every time we get to a new chapter. We're slowly getting there. 22 is closer to 28 than when we started, so we're making some progress. I was thinking this week, in fact, it came up in conversation and a walk with our family yesterday, of just all the things leading up to weddings and getting ready for weddings and planning for weddings and all the plans. And for some people, they keep it very simple. Great. Other people are like, you know what, it's going to be a little more complicated and just special, and that's great as well. But I want you to envision with myself this evening that you're helping to plan a wedding, and you go through all of the details of, and maybe already I lost some of you, because even as I think about it for me, I'm like, there's lots of details. I'm like, whatever. It's okay. All right. But you're working through all the details of like, so what are the guys going to wear, and what are the girls going to wear, and where's it going to be, and what songs are going to be played, and is anything going to be sung, and is it going to be a unity candle, or is it going to be a salt ceremony? Are we going to have a time of prayer? And we're working through all of these details for the wedding, and then we get to this idea of a reception, and is it going to be just light refreshments? Who's going to be invited? Is it going to be a dinner? Is it going to be a different location? And are we going to do pictures before and pictures? Like, there's just so many details, is there not? And some of you are like, yep, never had to deal with that. Glad I didn't have to deal with that. She planned all of that. Great. Others of you are like, yep, I'm tracking with you. I know. I eat and breathe that stuff. It's great. That's not me. But I want you to think, okay, we issue our invitations and go, hey, we want to invite you. We've done all this work. We've planned this wedding. It's going to be incredible. This man, this woman, they're going to stand on the platform. They're going to exchange their vows, and they're going to walk away, man and wife. What an awesome thing. And so you issue those invitations out, and the response cards start to come back in a timely fashion because everybody's really good at RSVPing. There's like a side application to the text we're going to look at tonight. I'll have to be careful. It's like the courtesy of a reply is requested. But the RSVP cards start to come back, and it's no, 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 no. I wonder how you would feel to go, nobody? Nobody's coming? And I get us thinking along those lines because, as perhaps you're aware, that's exactly what happens in the text as Jesus lays out a story, another parable for us this evening. I'm going to read Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, then we'll work our way through it together this evening. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good, bad, and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." If you remember with me as we come to the text in Matthew 22, it's been within this week that Jesus has entered Jerusalem and been hailed as the king, what we refer to as the triumphal entry that even we reference on Palm Sunday just a week ago. And since that time, a lot has happened. Jesus has cleansed the temple because there were those who had taken this place of worship, this place of prayer for all nations, and they've made it about personal gain and personal profit. And so Jesus has cast them out. He's also at the same time met many with needs that have been brought to him. And after cleansing the temple, he does miracles and he heals people there as well. And because the children are saying, here's the Son of David, Hosanna. The religious leaders are like, do you hear what they're saying? What authority do you have to do this? And Jesus challenges them because they have failed to believe the ones that God has sent. They'd failed to believe John the Baptist. They failed to believe on Jesus Christ. And so he's been in this confrontation with the religious leaders. Most recently, what we started into last week and picked back up this evening is that Jesus responds to them by issuing parables. If you remember in the first parable, it's the story of two sons where a father goes to his first son and says, go into my field and work. And he says, no. But then later he repents and goes. Whereas the other one says, oh yeah, I'll go. And then he never goes. That was the first of the stories, the first of the parables. Then last time we looked at this parable of a vineyard owner where this man buys a plot of ground and he begins to plant this vineyard. And really, he does everything that's necessary for that vineyard to succeed. He rents it out, tenant farms it, if you will, to some individuals who, when harvest time comes, the owner sends his servants to go get his harvest. And they beat the servants. They reject him. And so this good master says, well, you know what? I'll send another group. And they do the same. Then they stone the servants. And then he sends a third group, and they kill the servant. Again, the text tells us even more servants are sent, and ultimately this man sends his son, who is then murdered as well. And Jesus uses both those parables to point to the religious leaders and say, this is what you've done. God the Father has been so good to his people. He sent them prophets, and they've rejected those prophets. And while they fail to acknowledge it in the text, the reality is that God has now sent his son. Jesus is in their midst, and they're rejecting him as well. This evening, we come to the third of the parables here in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. As we get to this third parable, we want to notice first the parable's introduction in verses 1 and 2. The parable's introduction. Within the introduction, let's just make three brief observations here before we move on. The first is the illustrative comparison. Jesus once again says, this is about the kingdom of heaven. We saw this phrase a lot back in Matthew chapter 13, but it's worth us realizing that he's calling their attention to go, you know what eternity is like? You know what the place of God, the kingdom of God is like? Here's what heaven is like, and that's what he's describing here. It should have captured their attention, and it should capture ours as well. To go, here's some truth about how God operates in his kingdom that Jesus is teaching. Beyond the illustrative comparison, notice secondly the authoritative king. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. It becomes clear in the verses that follow that this certain king is just another reference to God the Father. He is the one who is in heaven. He's the one who's graciously extending these invitations, saying this wedding is happening for my son. This feast is going to occur. Preparations have been made. Here's an invitation. Come, come, celebrate what's taking place. So having observed the illustrative comparison and the authoritative king, then third, we come to this festive celebration. I've already touched it briefly, but the idea of this word translated marriage is predominantly focused on a celebration involving a meal. Okay? To go, yes, we're talking about the context of a wedding, but really the idea is here, there's a meal that's going to take place, and it's kind of the start of what in their culture would have been a week-long celebration. To go, this is a huge undertaking. And again, we even see the idea of the word because in just a couple of verses, he's going to say, the animals have already been killed. Like, just come. This isn't a matter of making preparations. The preparations are already ready. Just come. And so the parable is telling us of this wedding celebration for the king's son. This is a common reference in Scripture to the coming of Jesus as Messiah. In fact, it's not even the first time within the Gospel of Matthew. in an earlier, much earlier confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders back in Matthew 9. They come to Jesus and they're like, why don't your disciples fast? Ours do. They're drawing that comparison. Like, why don't your disciples fast? Here's what Jesus said back in Matthew 9:15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast. So this analogy of marriage, both within the Gospel of Matthew pointing to Christ, but the whole of Scripture, and even particularly the idea of a feast, is used to point to God's kingdom. We'll reference some other texts along the way as we go. So as we get into this, what's the tone of the parable? Like, what should it be? It should be one of joy, celebration. Look, everybody's excited. The wedding's planned. Invitations are going out. You can come. That's not what takes place, as you know. Having considered the parable's introduction, notice secondly the gracious invitations in verses 3 through 10. Within that section, verses 3 through 10, three invitations are made. And for us this evening, we're going to look at those three invitations through their two responses. Some of the responses are rejection, and then some are reception. Notice first, verses 3 through 7, the invitation's rejected. The invitation's rejected. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. There is this initial refusal, and we're going to see it play out in just a moment. So for sake of our outline, I would say it this way. The initial refusal is met with mercy. The initial refusal is met with mercy. This king has been very kind, generous. He's issued an undeserved invitation. He's just looking to celebrate the wedding of his sons, and he's made all the necessary preparations. He sends the servants out to invite them. And yet, in spite of the special event of importance, they decline. Right now in the text, we're not told why, just, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not coming. Within the context of our previous parables and what is to follow, I think we need to view these servants who go out, once again, as the ministry that God had given through the prophets and through John the Baptist. To go, God had sent those out to announce the coming of his son, to say the deliverer is going to come. And yet those messages, those messengers went unheeded. In spite of the refusal, again, the king shows mercy. We said this initial refusal is met with mercy. But notice, secondly, in verses 4 through 7, that the continued rebellion is met with judgment. The continued rebellion is met with judgment. That the second extension, if you will, begins with an invitation reissued. Maybe they didn't get it. Maybe they're missing it. And so the king very kindly, mercifully reissues the invitation in verse 4. Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. And then he actually issues a command, an imperative. Come unto the marriage. And I'm like, kind of laughed as I was studying this week. Well, what happens in the text is not funny to think. How many times do you get a second invitation? I know you said no. It's generally not a common experience. Like, okay, they said no. Time to move on. Got to keep planning. I'm like, you get a second invitation if it's like the bulletin announcement. Like, hey, just want to let you know, we'd love to. But other than that, invitations don't happen and happen and happen and happen. They've sent in their RSVP. But the king here reissues invitation, and here we're given additional notes that point to those preparations. The animals are killed. Dinner is prepared. The celebration is imminent. It's ready to start. So come to the wedding. The king's generous. He's gracious, and he's incredibly merciful. And yet, look at the response yet again. We've looked at the invitation reissued, but notice the invitation refused in verse 5. It's refused really in two ways in verse 5. The first is it's refused with passive apathy. It's refused with passive apathy. Some are just dismissive because they're distracted. They made light of it. Really? Again? Why would I go? What's the big deal? They made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. In other words, their possessions trumped the opportunity. Really? Going to go celebrate that? I'll just go spend some time on my farm. I've got stuff that I've got to attend to. I've got stuff I've got to sell. That's what's consuming them. I ask you to think, does that happen today? Where it's like, God? Jesus? The Bible? Church? I don't know. I don't have time for that. The king here has extended great mercy in this second invitation, and yet it is met with passive apathy. They are focused on the immediate over what is really ultimate. They're allowing their possessions to dictate their priorities. And again, we're reminded from other words of Christ that life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that we possess. Yes, they reject the invitation, they disobey the command, but the rejection goes even further than that when we get to verse 6. This invitation is refused not just with kind of this passive apathy, I'll go do something else. It's met with aggressive hostility in verse 6. Because again, while some were dismissive or distracted, others here do far worse because verse 6 says, the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. So while the first group, kind of apathetic in disobedience, this group is murderous in their response. While grace and generosity have been extended in the initial opportunity, mercy was shown in a second invitation, and their response is, we're going to kill the messenger. Again, at this point, we're reminded that this is not Jesus recounting a true story. This is Jesus telling a parable to illustrate an important truth, to illustrate the reality that while God had sent his messengers, while God had sent his forerunner to tell of the coming of the Messiah, those messages had been disbelieved. The messengers had been mistreated. And in some cases, the messengers as well had been killed. In light of this response, judgment comes. It is the right response within the story or the parable Jesus tells. We read of that judgment in verse 7. The king heard thereof. He was wroth. He's angry. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The king is righteously angry. The murders are destroyed. It makes sense, right? It's justice here in the text. And even in that, though, there's this one detail that maybe catches you, or at least catches me, not just to go, well, it's retributive justice. They killed the messenger, so they themselves need to be destroyed. But then we get this kind of phrase that's stuck there within Jesus' parable, and burned up their city. Okay. That's a curious detail. Like, why is that taking place? And we understand culturally that when battles would take place, this was a way of hindering that city moving forward. But I think in the text and also in history, in future texts, what Jesus will reveal, he's pointing to what God would send for judgment on his people for rejecting the messengers and before rejecting their Messiah. Because it isn't long after this historically when AD 70 occurs and Jerusalem is destroyed. And Jerusalem is burned with fire. And I believe Jesus even here prophetically alludes to that as he tells this story. Grace has been ignored. Mercy was met with murder. And so judgment falls. And yet, that's not the end of the story. Reflecting again, what really we see in God's character time and time again, he shows grace. He shows mercy. Us, mankind in our sinfulness, rejects it, fails to believe, responds inappropriately to what he's done. So judgment comes. Yet even after that right judgment, his grace continues. His mercy persists. His love goes on. And we see that here in verses 8 through 10. We've been looking at these gracious invitations, and we've seen first the invitations rejected in verses 3 through 7. Notice secondly, an extension received in verses 8 through 10. An extension received. After all of that, verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways, gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad. The generosity and grace of the king is on display. He sees it as only right that his son should be honored, the wedding should occur, so invite yet more guests. And even in that, we're told his servants go out and invite more guests, and they're described here as good and bad. And I think as we understand the nature of what's taking place and the reality, I should have noted this earlier, that this parable is found uniquely in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel that's written to a Jewish audience. To go, those that are good and bad are those that would be approved by some and those that would be rejected by others. That God's kingdom would involve both Jews and Gentiles. Bid them to come. The wedding is ready. Extend the invitation. I believe, by the way, that this third set of invitations represents the time frame in which we live. To go, you know what? God is looking to reach people. To say there is coming a day when this wedding will occur. That the kingdom of God will be initiated. We can read of that again, even in Revelation chapter 19, with what we often refer to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen to those words of Revelation 19, starting in verses 7 through 9, in light of what we've seen here in Matthew. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Her wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." You've been blessed. You got an invitation. You were called to come. Much like what we see here in this third invitation. The right response to the invitation from this king is to accept. Like, there's not a better priority. The only priority is to accept his invitation, his gracious opportunity that we understand has come to us through Jesus Christ. And yet, the parable is not yet done. We hit another curious section here in the text. You can think about it this way, for those who've had to participate, or I guess I shouldn't say had, gotten to, had the opportunity and privilege to participate in a wedding. Sometimes you're told, here's what you're going to wear. And all the guys are like, but that's not my color. Not really. Okay, but you're told, hey, this is the dress you're going to wear for ladies. This is the suit that you're going to wear. There were some guys this morning like, you know what? This is my suit from so-and-so's wedding. I wore my suit today. I'm like, great, guys. I'm going to take a picture of you. Okay? So here's what you're supposed to wear. When we get to the text here, we're told that there's someone who shows up. But they're not dressed the right way. As we continue looking at the text, we've seen the parable's introduction, the gracious invitation. Now notice third, the unprepared individual in verses 11 through 13. The unprepared individual. The king came in to see the guests. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He speaks kindly to him. He says, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Again, I use the analogy of us preparing for a wedding. It's a little bit different culturally, but the idea here that seems to fit from their culture is that there were many times where a king would provide the garments and go, here's what you are to wear, not just for the wedding party, but for everybody. Here's the expectation. About the closest we get today is when you get an invitation and it's like formal attire, casual attire, or those kinds of details. But to go, this king, as he celebrates his son, says, here's what you are to wear. I've sent my servants out. I've extended the invitations. And even that seems to be in view within the verb for having on or had not on. Can be understood as a passive voice verb. To go, you haven't had this put on you. You're not ready for this celebration. As you can imagine, there are different views on this section. This section's not found in Luke's gospel. Right, this is unique to Matthew. Probably does refer to Israel and his spiritual leaders. Going, you've been invited. You had an opportunity to come, but you failed to believe on the Messiah. You're not clothed appropriately. You haven't believed or accepted what was given to you. I think of it in light of Jesus' earlier instruction in Matthew 7. We've touched it the last couple weeks in the parables leading up to this one, where there will be those who stand before God one day, and they're like, Lord, didn't we do all this for you? Shouldn't we be accepted by you? And there God's answer is, judges, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. They thought they should be there, but they were doing it based on what they brought to the table, their works. instead of going, no, really all that I have is what's been given to me by Jesus Christ. And here in the wedding, we have an individual who's shown up and he is not dressed appropriately. And as a result, he is judged. You see that judgment in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It points to an eternal judgment here for this one. In fact, it's interesting that the word servants there is different from the servants previously in the text. Seems to indicate that this is actually work being done by the angels when we look at other passages. I'll give you a couple examples where there's this combination of angels taking those who will go into outer darkness and be in weeping and with gnashing of teeth. A common description for hell within Matthew. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Kingdom parables in Matthew 13, verse 42, as well as verse 50. Matthew 24, later on, verse 51, as well as Matthew 25, verse 30. Jesus is saying, because this individual did not accept, wasn't prepared the way he should have been, he's condemned in judgment. Representing, again, the eternity in hell that happens for those who aren't clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Having considered the parable's introduction, the gracious invitations, and the unprepared individual, notice fourth and very simply the concluding instruction. For many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation was issued very, very broadly, but because of the rejection of that invitation, they were deemed not worthy, was the words Jesus used. Whereas there were those who came that the king honored, equipped, allowed to be there for the wedding of his son, and they've been chosen by the king. Even again, in such a simple verse like this, we hit this profound tension that shows up in Scripture where this message of good news is available to all, whosoever will may come. But there is also this side that says, and God, in his wisdom, according to his plan, says, I have chosen you to be saved. How do you mesh those both? You trust the Lord. You believe what Scripture says. He issues this broad invitation, and over and over and over, people reject that gracious, merciful, repeated invitation. And God then continues to reach yet others still. So we prepare to walk away from the text this evening, today. A couple thoughts are in order to conclude. One, remember that the idea of the wedding here is imminent. Send the invitation out, everything's ready, nobody comes. Send the invitation out again, tell them, like all the preparations are made, the wedding is imminent, get ready. They mistreat the servants, they don't come. So he extends yet another invitation, and this time people come. It's consistent within Scripture that this idea of celebrating the kingdom of heaven, enjoying the kingdom of heaven, is imminent. There could be any day that Jesus returns to take the church home, to rapture the church to be with him, and after judgment, his kingdom is here. The wedding is imminent. Certainly, gracious invitations have been extended, and rejection of those brings judgment. And yet, when we look at the character of God, the representation of his kingdom here, his mercy remains. He says, invite others still. That is the heart of our Savior, the heart of our God. Furthermore, appropriate clothing has been provided, and so the time really is just for them to accept the invitation so that the Son will be honored, so that this wedding feast will occur. Today we've had an opportunity, Easter Sunday, right, to rejoice in Christ's work. And I would just simply remind us, believing acceptance is required, so that worshipful praise will occur. Let's close in prayer. Father, once more, we are thankful for your word, and particularly today, thankful for your mercy demonstrated through the coming of your Son, even in spite of people's rejection of previous messengers, and even in spite of our own rejection and rebellion against you and sin. Lord, we thank you for that continual kindness, your grace shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would then seek to live for you now, recognizing that that will be the work that we have for eternity. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.